In John chapter 14, we can hear. Hallelujah. In John chapter 14, he says, Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure and said that it's necessary that I go away. For if I don't go away, then the Father will not send another comforter. Jesus was the first comforter. How many of you know that? Amen. When the world was a mess, when it was pining in sin and sickness and disease, good news came in the person of Jesus. Hallelujah. So he is a comforter. Whew. And so Jesus said, I must go away because if I don't, then the Father won't send another comforter, who is the Holy Spirit. Okay? Like me. And so when Jesus went back to the Father, seated at the right hand of the Father, he and the Father sent the Holy Spirit. This is what we see happening in Acts chapter 1 and verse 2. And God empowered all other believers in human form, just as he did Jesus. And so now, just as Jesus being the first one filled with the Spirit to reveal who the Father is, now that he's gone back to heaven, and the Holy Spirit has been given to us, we have the same purpose, that we reveal the Father through our lives, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so what Jesus said just before his leaving, he said, you will cast out devils, you will speak with other tongues, you will lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So all these things that Jesus showed them how to do, he delegated them how to do it and empowered them by the Holy Spirit. Today, I'm going to go along the same lines continuing from last week. Hopefully I won't say so much like I did last time because I want to give more time. My goal today is for us to get a glimpse of what God's purpose, God's heart is for the body of Christ. You've heard me share, and I did last Sunday. If, for whatever happened, this building ceased to exist and we were going to build another place together, it'd be in my heart to build it a little different. And that is, that seems like all the pews are focused up here. And I shared with you, I Googled some synagogues. How was it in the early days and such as that? And we find that they would have a gathering place, but the chairs or benches were facing each other. And I think that is an indicator of what Paul said when he said to the church, he said, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And then we have even more direction in 1 Corinthians 14, which I will get to at first. But here's what I want you to do. I want us to change our mind. That means repent, change our thinking. That's all repentance means, is change our thinking. If you think that, if your understanding of repentance is feeling bad for your sin and then asking God or begging God, some people say that, begging God to forgive and confess all your sin, make sure you feel bad about it, then it's best to come up around an altar somewhere and cry and promise God you won't do it, then you've repented. That's not the case. People have done that for centuries, walk out the door unchanged. No change in their life. Actually, using the King James as a basis, it says that God repented 11 times. 11 different places it said God repented. What does it mean? Changed your mind and changed your thinking. One time, Moses stood before God and his people, and God had determined to destroy them all, wipe them off the face of the earth. And Moses stood there and said, you got to take me first. What will this do about your name to the rest of the nations who know by now that you have led your people out here and now they're all going to die? What will that do to your name? And the Bible says that God changed his mind. He repented. That's what repentance means. See, what we think and what we believe is how we are going to behave. Somehow our thinking and our self-talk is going to come out in our behavior. So we need to change our thinking so that we change our self-talk. The Bible says we shall have what we say. Now, when it's good things we say, we might as well expect good things. If what we say is bad and destructive, we might expect destruction around us or oppression of some kind. That's why our words are important. He said, you shall have what you say. Jesus said that in Mark 11. So here's what I would like for us to do. I'm inviting you to get on board with God's desire. Get on board with God's desire for you. Get on board with God's desire. And one of the greatest walls that stands between us stepping into and living out God's desire for us, that wall can be defined as shame. It takes on the form or the thought of shame, unworthiness, not believing what God has done for you and what He said about you and who you are. And so we, in a word, disqualification. That's the wall that exists between us stepping into God's desire for our life. Let me assure you this. God has a whole lot more desire for you than you do for Him. I'm going to include myself. God has a whole lot more desire for you than we do for Him. And that is the grace of God. That's a good definition of the grace of God, is that He goes far above and beyond we could ever think in His desire for good for us. Now, let me say this. I'm really getting to the end of my message here. I'm not saying I'm finished. I'm just fast forwarding to the end, okay? I'm actually saying the point before I say it all. is that God has done an incredible thing by doing the same thing for us as He did for Jesus, and that is to give us His power. Man, that's big. To give us His power. Who are we to deserve the power of God dwelling in us so that we too can do just as Jesus did? Jesus was the kickstart. He was the primer. He was the original power of God, who possessed the power of God to reveal God to the world. Colossians says that He was the express image of the Father. So when we look at the life of Jesus, we don't see Him going around breaking people's bones to teach them a spiritual lesson. He didn't go around touching them, giving them cancer so that they could suffer for Him. It was the devil that was doing the bad stuff, and it's God that does the good stuff. It was Him, Jesus, who was anointed with the Holy Ghost and power, going about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of whom? The devil. Then it finishes, I never quoted this a while ago, finished it out. It says, for God was with Him. Hallelujah. So God wants to use you. Some of the church has not awakened the truth that God wants to reveal Himself through you. When we hear something like that, we often have a tendency, well, maybe someday I will get to the place, some point of perfection, that God then will approve. I will receive His stamp of approval. Let me tell you, that is not the issue. Here come God in the flesh, taking all humanity into Himself, called the last Adam, taking all humanity in Himself, fully living a perfect life before the Father as He required, then paying the penalty of our sins and failures, whom He didn't deserve, but we did. God put it on Him. Then He rose from the dead, and when He was seated at the right hand of the Father, there was a stamp of approval. And then God went and put you in Him. So the stamp of approval is nothing that you have earned. It was that Jesus earned that stamp of approval, and we reap the benefit. And we need to understand who we are in Christ Jesus. But God, years ago, started giving a glimpse of His desire for us. This is not going to go well on the clock, is it? Let's go way back to the beginning. Let's go back with Pastor Moses, and I want you to see some things when God began to reveal His heart and desire for you and me. So it's in Numbers chapter 11. We're going to begin at verse 13. This is the context of this. Is Moses have led God's people out of Egypt, and they're in the wilderness. They're headed for the promised land, and the people start complaining. Can't imagine God's people complaining, but nevertheless they did. Verse 13, Moses says, "Where am I to get meat to give to all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, 'Give us meat that we may eat.'" I think they were going to try to start a low-carb diet. They was going to eat a lot of meat. Verse 14, "I'm not able to bear all of these people alone, because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, kill me here and now. If I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness." So the Lord said to Moses, "Gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the spirit that is upon you." Everybody say upon, not in, but upon. "Upon you, and will put the same upon them. And they will bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. Then you will say to the people, 'Consecrate yourself for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, "Who will give us meat to eat? For it is well with, for it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have despised the Lord who is among you, and have wept before Him, saying, 'Why did we ever come out of Egypt?'" And Moses said, "The people whom I am among are 600,000 men on foot. Yet you have said, 'I will give them meat that you may eat for a whole month.' Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to provide enough for them?" And the Lord said to Moses, "Has the Lord's arm been shortened? Now you shall see whether what I say will happen to you or not." So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered the 70 men of elders of the people and placed them around the tabernacle. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to them, and took of the spirit that was upon him and placed the same upon the 70 elders. And it happened, when the spirit rested upon them, that they prophesied, although they never did so again. You get the picture there? The 70 elders were around the tabernacle, and Moses was standing there. God took of the spirit upon him, put on them, and they began to prophesy. Everybody say prophesied. Verse 26, "But two of them remained in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other Medad, and the spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those listed as elders, but who had not gone out to the tabernacle, yet they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses and said, 'Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp.' So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said, 'Moses, my Lord, forbid them.'" And God exposes the desire of his heart through the prophet Moses. Then Moses said to him, "Are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them." And Moses returned to the camp, he and the elders of Israel. Right there, God very briefly opened his desire for humanity, for his people, that he would pour out his Spirit on all of his people and that they would prophesy. Fast forward a few hundred years to the book of Joel. Joel was a prophet and he spoke of the last days. And he says in verse 28, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days." Now, it is important here to understand that this is God speaking to Joel about those things that he was going to do. Can I point out here? He said, "My sons," or "your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." God's desire was that all of his people would prophesy. He said again in Joel that not only his sons, but his daughters were going to prophesy. We understand that in the New Covenant, as Paul the Apostle said, there is neither Greek nor Hebrew, nor Jew, nor Gentile, nor male, nor female. God is going to do what he wants to do, no matter what person they are, no matter what gender they are. And he foretells here that God's men and his women are going to prophesy. He says his men servants and his maid servants. Here's one thing I want us to see clearly here. When he says servants, that takes on the meaning of humanity, human form, humans. I want us to understand this, that we are natural. God is supernatural. Does that make sense? But to say this, and I've said it before until the Lord corrected me. You know, I've said this at times when I've failed or fallen short in some area, in some action. I say, "Well, I'm only human." And the Holy Spirit said, "No, you're not. I have placed myself in you." We are human, but we're not only human. We are supernatural beings, not because of what we've accomplished in any way, but because of His accomplishment, and He has made our body, our soul, our spirit, His dwelling place. Hallelujah. Yes, I'm human, but I've got superpowers. Just as Jesus had superpower, so do you. You have superpower. I'm going to show you this in Acts chapter 10. When He said, and I've already read it to you, it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Everybody say power. "Who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." Now jump back to Acts chapter 1. When we see Luke recording the events of the early church, he said, "And being assembled," this is verse 4, Acts 1:4, "and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which," he said, "you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Verse 7. "And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the season which the Father has put in his authority, but you shall receive power." Say power. That's the Holy Ghost. He had just told them, "You are going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost in a few days. And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall witness to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Spirit, Spirit-filled believers are more than just mere humans. We have superpowers, that is the power that is dwelling inside of us. Now, that's some general stuff, but it's all truth. But I want to focus on something that I want to spend the rest of this morning on, and that is prophecy. We saw with Moses that God began to give us a hint of what His desire was, that He would pour out His Spirit on all His people, and all of His people will prophesy. We see a portion of Paul's writings to letter to the Corinthians, specifically chapter 12, 13, and 14. You many know that chapter 13 is the love chapter. But it is not a standalone chapter. It is the white creamy filling of an Oreo cookie. Because chapter 12, he gives the nine spiritual gifts listed, nine of them. And then he has chapter 13, the love chapter, and then chapter 14, right back into the gifts of the Spirit and the operation of the gift, the manifestations, in a church service. So we have the spiritual gifts in 12, the love chapter, and then spiritual gifts in 14. But he's never changed the subject. He's never changed the topic. Because he says what he's showing is that love is most important above all things. That the use of the spiritual gifts is a motivation of love. That the spiritual gifts are not to tear down. Spiritual gifts are not to tear up or to cut anybody off the knees. The spiritual gifts, the heart and the soul of the spiritual gift is the love of God. Why? Because in chapter 14, he says these gifts are so that all may benefit. God wants you to benefit. Amen? God wants you to benefit. And these gifts are for the benefit. Now, if you go to a church here or a church there or a church over there or a church over there, as we were saying last week, each church has a different culture. Each have a different understanding of the Scriptures. And I'm just sharing with you what I see in the Scriptures. But in this chapters 12, 13, and 14, we have the cookie on both sides, and the sweet, creamy filling on the inside between them is the love of God, where He says, love keeps no record of a wrong. Everywhere it says love does or love doesn't, take 1 John, where it says twice that God is love. Did you know that God is love? He doesn't just have it. He is love. If God ceased to exist, love in every form would cease to exist. So love, God is love. Put it over here in 1 Corinthians 13, wherever it says God, love is or love isn't, then you can put God in there. Let's not forget that John the Baptist was, what he said was true. It was God preparing the way of the sacrificial lamb that once for all took away the sin of the whole world. When he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. God, 1 Corinthians 5:17, God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. Because the once-for-all sacrifice paid the penalty of every sin. Hallelujah. Oh yeah, that's why when 1 Corinthians 13 says, love keeps no account of a wrong, that's why we can see in God that He no longer keeps record of people's sins. Hallelujah. This right here, this do in remembrance of me, we are not to remember our sin in communion. We are to remember what Jesus did with our sin when He took all of those faults, when He took all of those charges of sin against us and nailed it to the cross. Hallelujah. Paying the penalty of our sin. And if God is going to punish us for our sin, then He is unrighteous. It's called double jeopardy. I'm going to tell you, in the once for all sin sacrifice, He wiped away our sin. Hallelujah. Okay. Prophecy. That's a word that kind of scares some folk. Because it just kind of seems, you know. Man, we've heard this prophecy and that prophecy. Doom and gloom. And, and prophecy this. And we don't know what to do. We don't know where to go. We don't know what to believe. One school of thought says, this is the truth. This is the true prophecy. Believe anything else, then you're going to hell. The other over here says, but those people are way off board. This is the truth. What's a guy to do? When he is talking about prophecy, in this gift of prophecy, it is not about predicting the future. He says here what the gift of prophecy is for. Let's get into it. 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 6. Let love be your highest goal. See how he just flowing with that context from the love chapter? So, after all that love does or doesn't do, he said, let love be your highest goal. But you should also desire. Here is where we are with our desire to plug into God's desire. I wonder what God's desire is. But you should also desire the special abilities the Spirit gives. King James and New King James would say spiritual gifts. The special abilities. Now, we as humans, you know, we have natural abilities. Some of our talents are different than others. Some can play the piano, some cannot. That's not a spiritual gift. That is a natural gift that God gives to some people. Preaching up here is a natural gift. It's not a spiritual gift. There's public speaking. It's a public speaking. So we're talking spiritual. That means supernatural. It comes from God. It's not a human attribute. It is not a natural attribute or talent. It is a supernatural ability, and that is that it comes from the power of God. Prophecy is a superpower. It comes from God, and it did not ever happen. Prophecy never happened without the superpower of the Holy Spirit. We saw that with Moses. They were elders, but it wasn't because of their office that they prophesied. It was when God took of the Spirit off of Moses and put it on them, they began to prophesy. Just another FYI. The Scripture did say, did you catch that at the very last? It said, but they never did so again. It was the only time that that happened to them. It is a picture that God was giving a glimpse of what He was going to do in the New Covenant in Acts chapter 2, that His Spirit then would never be removed. That His gift was always going to stay with the people, and it was permanent. The Bible says in Romans, Paul says, the gifts and the calling of God is without repentance. That means He will not change His mind. You can never do anything where God will change His mind about giving you a spiritual gift. They are irrevocable. It's what several translations say there, but that is, He does not repent of it. Okay, moving right along. Verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 14. For if you have the ability to speak in tongues, you will be talking only to God. Since people won't be able to understand you, you will be speaking by the power of the Spirit. Understand, speaking in tongues is not a natural thought. It's not something that you can learn. It is something that the Holy Spirit does inside you. It is supernatural. You will be speaking by the power of the Spirit, but it will all be mysterious. So if I stand here and just speak in tongues, that doesn't mean a thing to you, and it does not encourage you. But I can do it because it's the Holy Spirit that is working and stirring inside of me, and I will be encouraged. That's what 1 Corinthians 14 says. All right? But he says, you will be speaking by the Spirit, by the power of the Spirit, but it will be mysterious. In other words, you won't understand. But one who prophesies, listen to this, but one who prophesies strengthens others, encourages them, and comforts them. The King James and the New King James use three words: edification, exhortation, and comfort. Edification means strengthens. Exhortation means encourages. So, if we are wondering what in the world is the gift of prophecy, what is it for? What is its benefit? It is very clearly that the purpose and God's desire for the gift of prophecy is for strengthening people, encouraging people, and comforting them. Tongues is what we do through the Holy Spirit, he says, you edify yourself. When you're speaking or praying in tongues, you are building up yourself. You're encouraging yourself. But he's talking about in the context of a worship service in chapter 12, 13, and 14. He's giving instructions how to operate in the gifts of the Spirit in a worship service. We can learn from this, that apparently in the Corinthian church, the gifts of the Spirit were manifesting, but they were handling it in the wrong way. Their motivation apparently was not of love. It was building self up or making a name for themselves or building a ministry rather than for building people up and loving them. Apparently, they were holding each other's faults against them, is the reason he said love never holds or keeps a record of a fault or a wrong suffered. But if you don't get anything out of this today, get this, that the gift of prophecy is an order. It is for other people, not yourself, but it is for other people to strengthen them, to encourage them, and to comfort them. Let's go on to verse 4, see what else he says. A person who speaks in tongues is strengthened personally. When I pray in tongues, I am strengthened personally. But one who speaks a word of prophecy strengthens the entire church. The whole issue here is languages. That's what tongues are different languages. And if I speak to a group here in a tongue, then you're not encouraged. I can be because the Spirit is doing it in me. I am strengthened, but you are not strengthened. That's why he goes on to say, but one who speaks a word of prophecy strengthens the entire church. We're talking about a church service and how the power of God is to manifest in a church. Verse 5. I wish you could all speak in tongues, but even more, I wish you could all prophesy, for prophecy is greater than speaking in tongues. Now, don't automatically say, now prophecy is the most important thing, and tongues is a second class. I didn't finish the verse. Look what he says. For prophecy is greater than speaking in tongues unless someone interprets. You see why prophecy is better than tongues? It is because it is spoken in the language of the hearers. And if the person up here or somebody out there is speaking in a tongues, you don't know what is being said. So use in prophecy, it is using the language of those who are in the room so that they can understand what is being said and be encouraged, strengthened, and comforted. But even more, I wish you could all prophesy, for prophecy is greater than speaking in tongues unless someone interprets what you are saying so that the whole church will be strengthened. Verse 6, dear brothers and sisters, if I should come to you speaking in an unknown language, how would that help you? But if I bring you a revelation or some special knowledge or prophecy or teaching, that will be helpful. All right. Let's move down just a little bit more into that chapter. And we're going to see the gifts used through the gathered body. Now, there is teachings out there that haven't had an experience with tongues, not necessarily against them. Back in the early days, you know, it was so bad that they called them of the devil. Pretty funny if the Holy Spirit did it in the New Testament, how it could be the devil now. You know, all of a sudden the ministry of the Holy Spirit is done by the devil? No. Pretty much everybody's gotten away from that. However, there's still some inexperience, not having an experience in the tongues, the baptism with the Holy Spirit, and the gifts as we see operating here. And so there's a teaching out there that says, okay, yeah, tongues are still of God. Yeah, and they call it a prayer language. The Bible never does use that language, that terminology. But yeah, prayer language, and it should be done in private. It should be done in private. But I want you to see something here. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, how is it then, brethren? So understand, again, the context is how the gifts are to be manifest in the body in order so that there's not chaos, but order, okay? How is it then, brethren, when you come together, each of you has a psalm, a teaching, up, has a tongue. Notice what he says. Whenever you come together, notice that tongues, interpretation, and prophecy is a come together gift. When God's people are coming together, someone may have a revelation. Someone may have a tongue. Someone may have an interpretation. Now, he goes on down here a little later to explain if there is a tongue, then you need to wait for the interpretation, or other words, otherwise the whole body is not encouraged, and the whole body is not edified or comforted. So he gives instructions what to do if there's a tongue and no interpretation, or a tongue and no interpretation. He tells us what to do in that case. We won't get into that this morning, but read that chapter on your own. But he says it's a come together gift. One of you may have a song, a teaching, a tongue, a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for the building up of the whole church. Verse 27, if anyone speaks in tongue, let there be two or at the most three each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. Now this one is going to blow you away. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. So in this context, if we're waiting on the Lord and listening to the Spirit of God, and God gives a person in tongues, that person needs to give the tongue. Most likely there will be another that will give an interpretation of what that tongue was, so that the whole body can be encouraged. Then he said, if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. See what he's doing? God wants the entire body to be engaged in his super life. God wants the entire body to be engaged and experience this superpower that he has given to his church, so that everyone in the room can be encouraged, everyone can be strengthened, and everyone can be comforted. So, if a person over here has something to say by the Spirit of God, a word of comfort, a word of a strengthening, a word of edification, and that person should be humble and submissive to someone else on this side, who also hears a word of encouragement, and this person is to remain silent so that this person can be used. Let me tell you, God desires for all His people to give way to the gifts of the Spirit. He said, love is your motivation, and you should desire spiritual gifts, is what He said in verse 1 and 2. But mostly that you would desire to prophesy. Why? Because God wants His people strengthened. He wants His people encouraged. He wants His people comforted. Therefore, He has placed the gift in His believers, you, so that you can reveal the heart, the love, and the compassion of God that very day. Let me tell you, we should always be leaving a time of worship. We should always be leaving a gathering, having been strengthened and encouraged and comforted by the Holy Ghost. And we do that through the power of the Spirit working through you. Man, let's get out there. Let's get some DeWalt drills, and let's take these things off the floor and face them to one another so you can encourage one another. It's a little facetious. There's some truth in that, right? But I'm kind of joking. But really, I'm not kind of joking. What I'm trying to say is that we have missed it as a church, thinking this is the focal point. That the preacher, the evangelist, the apostle, prophet, and teacher are the ones who have the gift. And we're just like little dogs lapping and ready waiting for a treat. No, sir, you've been given the whole bag, folks. It's the Holy Ghost. The fullness of the power of God is in you because you have Jesus, you have the Father, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. You have super power capability. Notice what he says. So if one speaks, but if God, when God gives another one, let that one be quiet, because this one God wants to use as well. Hallelujah. Guess what? It's not just for the guys. It's not for the men. Because He poured out His Spirit upon all flesh, and He said, your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Ladies, God has elevated you, and we are one in Him, not one above the other, but we are equal in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Ladies, prophesy. That's so that one person doesn't dominate. He says, let that one surrender, submit to this one over here. And then when that one has his say, the Holy Spirit could very easily be speaking to one another. Look what he says in verse 31. Oh my goodness. Does this swim upstream from tradition? For you can all prophesy. This of the nine gifts in 4 and 12, this is the one gift that he said every believer can operate in. Let me tell you, you have the ability, you have the capability inside of you to stand up, to say to somebody, to say to a body, something that will strengthen them, something that will encourage them, and something that can comfort them. You have that ability dwelling inside of you. It is God's word that says you can all prophesy one by one. See, this is the Holy Spirit and His gifts manifest in the body without chaos. Not everybody speaking all at the same time. Not everybody speaking tongues all at the same time. But He said, prophesy, you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. What does it mean that the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets? Here's what the NLT says of verse 32. How it puts it that brings clarification. Remember that people who prophesy are in control of their spirit and can take turns. God doesn't force you. See, there's evil forces, of satanic forces and demons that can possess people. That's why Jesus said in His Great Commission, He said, you will cast out devils. So what is it going to be? Possess. See, the devil always perverts some principle or action of God, and it's always for destruction. So he saw, this is the way I see it, he saw that God possessed people. God inhabited people. The devil wanted to pervert and wanted to promote evil. So with some people, he has that ability. He's been able to possess them for some reason. And they need deliverance from that. But it is a counterfeit. It is a lie. It is a work of darkness and evil that he would try to mimic the way God does. And God inhabits His people. He possesses His people. The superpower dwells in us. But he says that the Holy Spirit, listen to this, that the Holy Spirit, the spirit of the person, the Holy Spirit will submit to your will. Remember that people who prophesy are in control of their spirit and can take turns. If we think that I can't help myself. I got to prophesy. I can't help myself. Yes, you can. Because why? Because love is the issue. It is the motivator. It is the drive. It is the directive that we take. Motivation is love. And we will submit to one another in love. Oh, I love to be used by the Holy Spirit. I love to be used by the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. But you know what? It just thrills my heart when I see somebody else used of God. Some people are afraid of that thought of being used of God, so they don't desire it. They're a little afraid of it. But Paul said to the Corinthians, I want you to desire God's spiritual, supernatural manifestations. But I want of all of those that you would desire prophecy first, because that is how the body of Christ is encouraged. and I went way too long. Jack, if you wouldn't mind coming with your music. But here's where I wanted to get to after saying all that. But I felt it necessary to give the basis. And I hopefully, what I've, with the help of God, been able to accomplish is for that wall of disqualification to be torn down. Just as an example, I had to go to Tulsa the other day and take a trip, and I was on my way back, had to stop at Grove for gas. And I went in and paid for it, and I turned around, the counter was here, and when the lady approached the counter to take the money, there was just, it was something that happened right here. It was just something. I knew it was spiritual. It was God. So I turn around, and I realized, this is God. So I just stopped. And I went like this. And she says, oh, you have a thought. You forgot something. I said, no. Walked back to the counter, and I said, ma'am, I just had a sense that God told me to tell you that He's madly, madly in love with you. That He loves you like crazy. And I walked out. I don't know what she's going through. Holy Spirit does. So there's times of personal prophecy in that way. I didn't foretell her future. Prophecy is a supernatural word from God to encourage people. Okay? You have that ability inside of you. Let me tell you, the next time you go out to eat, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit because God wants to bless that waitress. Yeah. Did she get your order wrong? Yeah. Did she give you sweet tea instead of unsweet tea? Yeah. Bless her anyway. She may have a kid, two or three kids, working, trying to make a living. And I'm going to tell you, if we are grace people, we won't punish her by not leaving a tip. You know why? Because love does not keep a record of a wrong suffered. Whew. Man. Folks, God wants to use us. So, just for demonstration, I know what time it is. Just for demonstration, I was hoping to give it a little more time, but the teach came out of me, okay? We're just going to let Jack and them play. He has a microphone. But here's what I think is going to happen. We're just going to be quiet before God, except for the music. And then something is going to arise in somebody. It's the gift of prophecy that we all have. And it's going to be a word of encouragement to the body. That's what I want to focus on, not personal. I know that does happen. Spirit of God does that. I've been used that way. But this is for the body. God has a word of encouragement through you. I believe in just a moment, when we focus and submit to the thoughts of the Holy Spirit, somebody's going to start having some words come into their mind. There's going to be a little motivation right here. God desires to say something to us through you. Hallelujah. If you would, I'd like you to just, when you have some little word of encouragement, you know, you don't have to be the original author. It's a passage of Scripture. A few words of a song that God gave some writer some time ago that is encouraging. And he has a microphone, but if people can't hear what you have to say, it's kind of like speaking in tongues. It doesn't encourage you unless you can hear it. So he's going to be ready with the microphone to bring you the microphone so everybody can hear. This is a demonstration, but I believe the Holy Spirit is going to honor this time. If you have a word of encouragement, please stand, and he's going to meet you where you are. And you just share what's on your heart. Thank you, Father. Let's just focus on the Holy Spirit. Let's wait on Him to hear. Hallelujah.
The Lord says to each of you, I am enough. I'm enough for whatever you're facing. I'm enough for what you're going through. I am enough.
He says, I'm right here. Just let me in. Don't shut me out. I love you. You're my child.
Yes.
I know you. I love you more than anything. Just let me in. Let me love you. Let me show you what I have for you.
Yes. Yes. You know what I saw in my spirit when she said that? Let me in. At first I thought, he's saying, let somebody into their life as a Savior. No. You're already saved. You have received. But you're kind of keeping him out of your problem. Thinking you can hold it. You can figure it out on your own. Trying to come up with a solution. What I hear him saying is, let him into your situation. Because he's the solution. Let him into that. Let him into that. Hallelujah. Praise you. Thank you, Jesus.